The reading Diane's going to bring us is two of the seven statements that Jesus died on the cross, he made. Now, because I had some spare time late at night one night, I was looking through some readings and trying to figure out what is the order of the things that Jesus said. And then I thought, somebody said to me many years ago, a text out of context is pretext. And I would like I'd like $10 for every time I've heard people say something, the Bible says this and it means that. Well, I always look at what it said before and what it said after, where they were, who was there, and what was happening. So I flicked across, because I'm quite good at this technology thing, as you know, I flicked across onto YouTube. Everybody here got YouTube? Thought it was something new that I had. And I came across Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And I looked at the last moments of Jesus' life. And I wonder, people have wondered why Jesus died so soon. 9 hours on the cross, and people say, well, that was quick, because the Romans used to like to stretch it out a bit. And in the context of this, we see and through the movie, it's a pretty traumatic movie. I understand why people reacted to it, but it gives you a sense of the emotion, the physicality, the brutality, and the spirituality. So, being Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, by the way, for those of you who are mothers, and for those of us who weren't, who aren't, we needed our mothers once, at least. We wouldn't be here without them. So, if you can think good things about your mother, that's good. I will talk to you about that. But firstly, I'm going to talk to you. The seven statements on the cross, I'm not going to preach them, but this is what they are, and you've got to understand that things were happening. I mean, this was good to see the passion, because there's a lot of things happening. Jesus is being dragged along with the cross, and he couldn't carry it. Of course he could carry it. He was the Son of God. No, he couldn't, because he had been whipped almost to death. And a guy came and helped him. And so in all this, you get all the people screaming and shouting, and as they're nailing the three guys to the cross, people are there. In Mel Gibson's movie, the guys from the Sanhedrin are there, the guys who were the impetus, of driving him to be crucified. So there's horses, there's cattle, there's, you know, everybody's there. There's the people who wanted him crucified, and there's the people who didn't. And so around the cross, I don't know, and I counted them, you know, and the Romans were there, and the boss of the Romans were there, because he wanted to make sure it happened properly. And then the followers of Jesus were sort of there as well. So we've got to understand that when Jesus was crucified, there was an audience, and he needed to say some things. First thing, I'm not going to elaborate it, but you understand the four gospel writers handle this in just different ways. I told you last month when I was here that Luke comes along later as the doctor, the physician, the scientist, that picked up some of the detail, and he says things that other people don't say. And in the Passion, Mel's pretty well got it right. Jesus on the cross says, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" Quotes, if you get a chance today, read Psalm 22. and you'll hear these words. Psalm 22 is written, what, by David, what, 1,000 years before or so? My God, why have you forsaken? This is King David, the shepherd, cut off from God. Second thing is, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, from Luke 23. Did they know what they were doing? Well, maybe. To the thief on the cross, he said, today, one of the thieves, you'll be with me in paradise. Four, he pulled out his mother, who was standing there, full of tears and anguish. Remember, these people don't realize that Jesus is A, dying for their sins, and B, coming back. And we know that when we look at what happens in the succeeding days, the men on the road to Emmaus bawling their eyes out and just not well, what's going on here? And Jesus appears. Woman, behold your son. I thirst, he said. They try to help that, these soldiers. It is finished, in John 19. Now, there are people in commentating on this say, it's not like, yeah, look, I'm finished now. I've done the homework. I've finished the exam. I'm going home. The words used for this are words involved in triumph. Jesus did not come to the world to muck around, to just get a crowd, to heal some people. He came as God to be God's will on earth, working in the lives and changing people forever. So it's not like, oh, thank God, it's the end of the, I'm dying, it's the end of the crucifixion, it is finished. He doesn't mean that. He means God's will be done. That was number six. And the last one, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And the Bible says he said this and died. So Diane is going to read to us the two things that are important for me this morning from Matthew. And I use the Good News Bible, by the way, which is a bit different, a bit simpler. Oh, I'm sorry, dear.
That's all right. Just to reiterate a little bit now, the first reading is Matthew chapter 7, verses 45 to 50. At noon, the whole country was covered with darkness, which lasted for 3 hours. About 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why did you abandon me? Some of the people standing there heard him and said, he's calling for Elijah. One of them ran up at once, took a sponge, soaked it in cheap wine, put it on the end of a stick, and tried to make him drink it. But others said, wait, let us see if Elijah is coming to save him. Jesus again gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The second reading is John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Standing close to Jesus' cross were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, he is your son. Then he said to the disciple, she is your mother. From that time, the disciple took her to live in his home.
So, if you have a memory of the Bible, like a lot of us did, who grew up in the church, I didn't grow up in the church, by the way, but when you go to theological college, they do bang a few things into your head that are important to remember. And most translations will have, my God, why have you forsaken me? This translation, the Good News Bible, which I bought because it was translated in the 60s from new texts at the time, and it also was written for a reading age of 12, which suited me well, I thought. Even I could get that. In the Good News Bible, he says, it's translated, "Why have you abandoned me?" Now, the scholars, of course, go into raptures about the fact that he's quoting from the prophecy. One of the lovely things I like in Handel's Messiah is the part where they sing this part, the abandonment of Christ. Forsaken, abandoned. Have you ever felt abandoned? I know many of us have lost children in shopping centres. Isn't that a terrible thing when that happens? It takes you years to figure out. The first thing you do, forget the overhead, what do they call the sound system guy telling, could child number 73 just go straight to the toy department, grandparents? I'll give you the tip. They're always there. But for those moments when you don't know where that child is, you feel an element of fear and abandonment. God knows what he feels. The time my kids have taken off, they were quite unhappy to see me arrive. And that's when they're in their teens. Abandoned by parents, abandoned by your kids, by your partner, by your lover, by your friends. Having a doubt whether people really care for you. See, that's the fundamental thing I love about the Christian faith. Not only does it teach that God loves us and cares for us, but he's done something about it. Right? He taught, he healed, he touched, he prayed, he confronted, but he did something about it. In his love for us that's expressed on the cross. I referred a few weeks ago to the story that I tell of a guy I had breakfast with who had never met before. He was a lawyer who had been, he said, disgraced. And as we walked to the car, and he had been in jail, he said, "Pastor, I didn't think he knew I was a pastor, but he said, Jay, I think I have fallen from grace." And I stopped and grabbed him by the tie. I'm amazed at what happened. I said, "Mate, nobody can fall from grace." And curiously enough, I was having coffee with a guy who knows that fella a lot better than I do. And he told me the story about how he'd gone through hell. Respected member of the community in all the service clubs, married with kids and family and stuff. And he is exposed as a crook. Abandoned by the people who used to trust him. And trust was the business he was in. I'd been abandoned a couple of times. It's funny to talk about abandonment on Mother's Day because I give some of my time to Stuart House. Some of you who were teachers or students, remember, Stuart House has been there 91 years. And it takes kids from all over New South Wales and the ACT for 2 weeks out of the school year and brings them to Curlcool Beach, which is to die for. And when we look at the segments of what kind of kids come in, they're recommended from their school. They come there because about 30% are Aboriginal. Another 30% come from broken homes, where the risk of something even worse going on, and the other 30% are a myriad of psychological, personal, sociological issues that they need some help and encouragement for. I hate the expression, unfortunate children. Oh yes, we're here to help unfortunate children. Or I hate people saying, we're on the spectrum. I tell you what, I'm on the spectrum. Whatever the hell spectrum is, it gets me going. Because none of us turn up perfect anywhere. And as you've heard me say, I'm here not because I'm a very smart guy or I'm a very righteous person, but I come here because I know where the righteousness resides. It's really important that it sorts us out. That's the importance of communion, the importance of the Bibles to tell us how to do that. I didn't meet my father till I was 37. He was an American soldier. Met my Irish, gorgeous 19-year-old immigrant mother in Townsville before the cowboys existed. And they fell in love and got married. Actually, I'm one of the few people that were born seven months earlier than I should have been, apparently. I didn't figure that out until I was in my 30s and I found the wedding certificate and the birth certificate. You know, and I'd done a lot of weddings by then as a minister. But here we are. And I can only imagine my Irish grandmother's taking the rifle from my father and encouraging him to join our wonderful family. Imagine having Czechoslovakians and Irish blood in my veins. It's a wonder I've got this far. And for many years, I had to deal with going to school. Not only do I have a WOG name, Butchik, I wore glasses then. I had no father. And nobody in my school came from a divorced family. I mean, imagine all those other kids around us who grew up when there wasn't money or services or help or whatever. Imagine them crawling through being, I was going to say, despised and rejected of men. My mother wasn't despised and rejected of men, by the way. She liked men, and one of the challenges of life for me was being introduced to these various men, because as John Steinbeck said, my mother was looking for love in all the wrong places. But I always knew my father had left me. My father didn't leave me. I think my grandmother, again, used to keep the rifle and say to my mother, you're not taking our wee G, as she used to call me. My name is Jay, by the way. Wee G to that drunken sod in Minneapolis. And she was right. So in dealing with that, you're looking around. Who will love me? Some people did. My grandmother was wonderful. I started going to the church where I could play football and cricket in their teams. And I found a few people there who were special. And they treated me the same way they treated other people. They didn't care whether I was... One time I remember turning up at an event for Boys Club. And I might have missed a couple of Tuesdays or whatever it was. It wasn't very... it wasn't like top thing on my list of things to do, the Boys Club. And I turned up one night, as I normally did, in a pair of shorts and T-shirt and sandals. And it was their dinner night. Everybody else had suits on. Even the boys with short pants had suits on. And there I sat. I'll never forget this. These things stick. And what I, if anything, I'd say one of the things that I've been blessed with is God has taken some of those things. Now, I met my father. We managed to make peace with each other. He was a war hero. I used to tell people he was a war hero and had died. Who wants to say, yeah, my father left us and my mother was 20, you know? And he was a war hero, and he was a bit of a character, and he loved the grape more than he loved God. But he always talked about God. He was Catholic, of course, coming from Europe, as he did. So it's important for us to find love. That's why Mother's Day is so important. When you feel ever that something or someone has let you down. And that's one of the reasons I love about that song where she talks about having the hand of Jesus there. Someone is never going to let you down. Robert, you can't fall from grace. He's always there. So, happy Mother's Day, by the way. So here's another weird thing about Jesus. He's on the cross, right? People are in groups. The Hebrews, you know, the Romans, the Sanhedrin, all those officials. And they're in the corner there, the group of disciples. And the women. Do you notice how Jesus deals with women in the New Testament? I mean, he was outrageous. Just outrageous. If Mrs. Pring said to me, Pastor Jay, I want to come and wash your feet and wipe them with my hair, there'd be a board meeting. Jeff would be up there giving evidence about, you know, what this old bugger's doing, telling his wife, all that sort of stuff. And yet in the time of, no wonder people said, do you know what he does? He eats with the sinners and the people who do it. He meets with women alone. Talk about burkas. Jesus was the first anti-burqa guy, and he shocked his friends who were steeped in their wonderful faith. And here he sees his mother, and the writer John describes him as talking to her and the disciple Jesus loved. Oh, a special person in Jesus' life. Jesus' best friend is the Apostle John. He doesn't make a big thing out of it, but when you read the Gospels, there's elements that you know he's a guy that's closer than other people. And so he says, woman, it's a really bad translation, but be called woman is one thing. But basically he makes sure that the woman who stood with him proudly when she was pregnant and wasn't supposed to be in the village, took him to the temple for the things that needed to happen there, and followed him around when he went on these magical tours that nobody understood, and she didn't understand them either, but she stuck with him. Jesus knew that she was special because of what she did. And it's one of the most touching parts of the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned. In the midst of all these other things that were happening, the demands, the laughing, the spitting, the accusations, the mocking, Jesus picked out his mother and said, this is your son, and said to John, this is your mother, look after her. And the Bible says, and John took her to his home. My friend, there's a lot to be thankful for today, whether you've had a good mother, a bad mother, or whatever. Firstly, you've got a loving God who is your special friend. And you've got a Jesus who shows us how to live. Why am I a Christian? Because I was looking at, as a teenager, for somewhere to go and something to do. And I found the people who... And when I came to Dapto, when I was... How old was I? Brian, you should know this. 23. You see, you're not right about everything. But I knew Brian and Terry and some of these guys. And I don't know... Look, you know, I don't know how they put up with me, to be honest with you. I knew... I can't say that word. Not much. But here were a group of people who took me into their family, and I didn't come with much of a family. But the family of God means that even if you don't have wonderful parents, even if they've hurt you, even if your kids don't follow your faith, it brings a tear to my eye when the gorgeous Stephanie sings that when you're old and grey. And the implication is that people, your kids will know, and they will follow your faith. You know, my kids haven't followed my faith, three of them. Two of them, but one that's, I'm cancelled by one. Do you know what cancelled means? Yeah. We're not talking indefinitely, it means, for one of them. And the other one is okay, and they know all about God, but they don't know Christ. And you know what? I'm not grinding myself to death about that. I know some people who worry about that. Oh, you know, my kids didn't follow you. Just as well sometimes the kids didn't follow you. I can tell you that the thing that encourages me time and time again, I have seen kids later in life who either ignored the faith, were hostile to faith. Sometimes they're hostile to the faith because you told them life would be better with Jesus. And to be honest, your life didn't look that crash hot compared to what they wanted to do. You wanted to strangle them and they wanted to run and find out for themselves. And I never give up hope. Never give up hope. That hand is there to hold yours. And they will let you down. And I'm sorry to say, as we've let them down sometimes. I mean, I've been divorced twice. How do your kids go through that? Don't your kids, but you know what I mean. Our kids go through stuff like that. Or somebody dies early in our families, and the preacher always said, or somebody always said, you know, if you pray, they're always going to get better. Well, sometimes we start what happened and they're in their 40s or something, but when they're in their 70s and 80s, like some of you are, and it didn't work out like that. And so what I'm encouraging you to do, and I told you a couple of months ago, I was blessed enough to baptise my grandmother, Irish grandmother, Molly, when she was 81 or something. And well before that, after that, sitting with my grandfather on the balcony, the Wolfie, the secretary of the Communist Party, the man from Bradford Northern in England. That was her second husband. I think she killed the first one, but nobody had evidence to prove that, but, we were concerned about it. And he was a very, very quiet guy, and one day grabbed me by the hand. It's probably the first time he ever touched me. And he said, son, which I liked. Imagine being called son when you didn't ever have a father. He said, son, do you think I could be a Christian? Now, I was back home in Brisbane on college leave. I don't ever remember reading the Bible in front of my grandparents. I read a few communist magazines and travel brochures about the joys of going to Russia, like when I was 12. And here he is asking me that question. And the joy I had, and this is the hope we get. We don't know what's happening in people's lives now. We don't know how much they've been hurt or distracted or whatever. And yet here is somehow the Spirit of our living God has been touching the life of this man. I didn't have a Bible in front of me, I had a cup of tea. And he let me, I said, could you pray with me? So my thing about the abandonment, if you like, has helped us to realise that God doesn't abandon anybody. And he wants us, if we're parents, to be aware. And I've found this a lot. And the reason I picked on Brian a minute ago was because when I came to Dapto, I had no family. And these people, 12 of them, in a farmhouse, were to me like any parent could have been to a 23-year-old kid. And in your life, you have touched people that you know nothing about, that one day, and they could have been our children even, they will say, how can I find the faith, the certainty, the excitement, the joy that you've got about this God stuff that I don't know? Hang on to that. And thank God for the godly mothers, and thank God for the godly grandmothers. You can be that in their life. And thank God for the blokes around the place who taught you how to kick a ball or hit a ball and listen to you when nobody else would. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the promise that you will never forsake us. Thank you for the encouragement of the people around us that helped us, sometimes crawling on our hands and feet, crawling towards you. People have helped us be who we are and who we can be. Amen.